Yes, I brought out in the update this week, the events of the past week in Pakistan have been very significant indeed. The assassination of Benazir Bhutto is something that certainly dominated the headlines and all the ramifications that then lead from that assassination. But I couldn't help but think when I was actually listening to the news coming through, I couldn't help but actually end up thinking that here is this lady and who has just died, and her spirit has returned to God, the thing that gives her all the details of what she was and how she existed, and everything about that lady is now returned to God, who gave it in the first place. And at the same time also, all the followers that were killed, because there were several followers killed at that time, they also all returned to God, who gave it as well. Asleep, obviously, the whole kit and caboodle were fast asleep as far as they were concerned. And the assassin as well, that spirit returned to God, who gave it, also asleep. And all of them are going to wake up. The next living second that they'll have, well, they'll wake up in a different world. They'll wake up in a world that we have actually, assuming we are there, and I certainly hope that all of us will be, that we will have had spent 1,000 years with the rest of mankind putting together a world that will be a utopia. And they will wake up in that utopia. They will wake up as physical human beings. The very next second to Benazir Bhutto, the very next second to the assassin that, you know, either pulled the trigger but certainly detonated the bomb that went off. They're going to be actually resurrected. And all the things that they've worked for, everything that they've stood for, all the effort they've put into life, including the assassin that went ahead and destroyed this terrible lady, that as he thought, and all the things that Benazir Bhutto worked for, you know, trying to, if you like, rectify the fact that her father died, was hanged by the president, Azir. Her two brothers were murdered because they were involved in terrorism with Yasser Arafat. And one was poisoned, the other one, I think, ended up in a gun battle somewhere in Pakistan and died there. But everything that, therefore, you know, concentrated the mind of this lady, all of that is all swept away, the whole thing. And what is going to have to, therefore, replace that is what will then be taught to them by you and by me and by those that are there at that particular time, probably on a one-on-one basis, because we're looking at the number of people that will be actually born during the millennium and actually live on into that future time. And what we're told about, if you were, let's just remind ourselves, let's turn over to Revelation 20. And it says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, the Biblos, was opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the Biblos. This particular book that we hold here, this Biblos, the very people are going to be judged. They're going to have a lifetime in which they will learn the things that they need to learn, and they will be judged. They will be assessed according to what is written in this book. Everything else is going to be swept away. And if we go over to Ephesians chapter 6, I want to continue today with the series on the armor of God. And I want to deal with the only offensive piece of this armor, the only offensive piece that is actually mentioned. And remember who we are battling actually against. As it says here in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. And we've seen events in Pakistan that seem to be shaping up that area of the world and right away across into the Middle East, and actually shaping the whole of the world, therefore, to whatever is coming on this world. And again, we read these scriptures and we see the events within Pakistan within a certain light, within a certain framework. And it's because of this word, because this word is here, and because of what this word says, that we're able to do that. And part of this armor that's being mentioned in verse 17, after the helmet of salvation, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I want you to notice that. I want you to notice it. that we're not talking about the spirit here. It's not the spirit is not what you what is actually being mentioned as part of the armor. That is not what is being addressed as being the armor or the particular element that is being discussed. In fact, the element being discussed is the Word of God. That's what's being discussed. That's the item. The item is the Word of God. That is this book predominantly. Now, yes, the Word of God comes in different ways. It comes when we go outside and we see the creation, when we see the heavens. That also speaks to us. But the predominant way is through this book, through the pages of Scripture. And the sword of the Spirit. It is what the Spirit can then use to fight with. That's what we're talking about. As I say, it's the only offensive piece that is actually mentioned here. And it is the Word of God that is being mentioned. But it is then used by the Spirit that dwells in us and allows the church to fight against whatever may come against it, being thrown against it by not flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places. That is what is fighting against. And it is the use of that sword, that living word, that we want to discuss today. That's what we want to go into. And certainly, it's important that we get it, because we're going to have to then teach it. The very purpose of our being called now is to teach this word, to teach the principles that are behind the word, and we are being called now because we then use this word in a certain environment. We use it in an environment where Satan is still on his throne, and we fight. The spirit within us, therefore, fights, has a sword, has something to fight to get with, using the very word of God. And that same word will then be taught by us, same Bible, same words of God, taught by us in the future to people that at the moment are fighting one another, that are fighting on a human basis, and all they see is the human factor. Yes, there's religion involved in it, and certainly what happened in the assassination in Pakistan is part is certainly religious, but it is the human factor that they concentrate, that they focus their minds on. But we've got to be understanding that no, it is a spiritual factor. That's where we are fighting. That's what our battleground is. It's within the between our two ears at this present time. But there are wicked spirits that are influencing, that are broadcasting. And that's what we fight against. And it's the spirit in us that then needs something to fight with. Something to get hold of. Something to, you know, dig its teeth into, dig its hand around, so it can actually wield in a certain way. And that's what this particular item is. So what I want to do, the areas I want to go into, first of all, I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit uses the word. How the Holy Spirit uses the word. And we'll find one of the scriptures I'll use is 2 Timothy 3:16, that it will then give us the next 4 points that we can put within the areas that we want to deal with. And that is, it uses it for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So there's the other 4 points. So the first one I want to deal with is how the Spirit uses the word, and then go into the areas that it uses it. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And I think you'll see that when we go through it, that it's not just a case of using it. It's a case of using it in our present environment when we are battling spiritual battles. And those spiritual battles are very real. They're just as real and more real in many ways than what Miss Bhutto had to battle with and lost in her particular case, what the assassin battled with. And lost. He gained his objective, mind you. So let's just talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit uses the very Word of God. Let's first of all turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And just remind ourselves how the Word actually came, how this Bible was put together, what the Word came from. Because once we understand how the Word came initially, then the link between the Word and the Spirit is very clear. As it says, as Peter says here in verse 15, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, he knew he was about to die. This was written about 67 AD, something along those lines. He could see that the end of his life was nearing, and he wanted to leave something within the church. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's interesting that when it says that you have these things always in remembrance, the actual Greek says at each time. That's what it literally says. Now, if you think about it, that this particular epistle was probably read in the Sabbath services, was read in services each time to try and keep people going in a certain direction, pointing them in a certain direction. It's interesting that just as we can go ahead and play a tape now, they didn't have tapes. They didn't even have printed Bibles that they had on their laps. But there, somebody could get up and they could read something like this, pointing them in a certain direction and making them understand something about the very Word of God. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now there's Peter, James and John were with him in the Holy Mount. James had already been executed by this time, so James wasn't there. And there was Peter and John. Now, these two individuals, along with Paul, were actually involved in the canonization process. So this particular passage where it says that you have them always in remembrance, it was a group of writings that were necessary, that they would then be read from the pulpit on the Sabbath services, along with prophecies, along with the Torah, along with the other scrolls. And the purpose of these particular writings were to keep them pointed in the right direction. And he says, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, and we therefore, what it basically implies therefore, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now the word prophecy means to foretell, certainly, to tell in the future, but it also means to forthtell, to address before people, to put before people from an inspired perspective. Unto which you do well that you take heed, you listen, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, and that's not just the prophets, it's all the writings of the Scripture, the Scripture being under the inspiration of God. It says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, or as we could actually better render it, that holy men spoke as they were moved by holy breath. That's literally what it says. They spoke from a holy breath, and that holy breath produced the word. That's what we've got. That's what's been written down here. It's holy breath having produced the word, having expounded or expressed the word in the first place. So the word of God that we have here within Scripture has come, it's been expressed from that holy breath in the first place. And it's the antithesis of the other breath. So when we're looking at the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we're looking at something to be used against this spiritual wickedness in high places, this spiritual wickedness which is broadcasting from high places, getting us down in the dumps perhaps, or getting us to go in certain directions which are wrong. And we put ourselves under the holy breath, we recognize the source of this word. We try and align our lives with the word itself, and by aligning it with that word, we're able to also allow the Spirit that is in us, which is the same Spirit that gave the Word in the first place, the tools to do the job, the tools that it needs. Now, if we turn back to John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, we find Christ dealing with, if you like, the other end of the scale. Because we've just seen how the word itself came initially, and it, we're talking about both the canonized Old Testament that we have today and also the canonized New Testament, both coming from the same source. Holy men, as they were moved by the breath of God, spoke. They spoke or they wrote. They expressed whatever the word actually is saying. And here in John 14, in verse 22, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's a good question. How are you going to show things to us but not the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So linked into this, the way the Holy Spirit uses the word, the way the Holy Spirit is able to use the word, is that there is a degree of keeping that word. There's a degree of doing. And as we go through this subject, we'll find doing has a great deal to do with it. A great deal to do with it. He that loves me not doesn't keep my sayings. And the word that you hear isn't mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. So it's a one consistent word. It's coming from both Christ and the Father. It's an expression through the Spirit that they both share of their mind, of their way of life. And it says, these things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one called to the side, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So the very purpose of the Spirit, what the Spirit then does, is that, okay, in these particular cases, he was speaking to Judas on this particular occasion, and in these particular cases, here were people that Christ was actually dealing with face to face, and he was talking to. And the Spirit then that was going to be with them in the future would then bring to their remembrance the things that he'd said and allow them to apply it in the various circumstances. It says, look, how is it that, remember what the original question was? He says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us? And they're going around their normal daily life, and how do you reveal yourself to us and not the world? What's the difference? And the difference is the very Spirit of God. And one of the key areas is that the words that Christ gave them were then going to be coming back into their mind from the prompting of this Spirit. The Spirit of God would then bring back to mind what had been given to them by God. That's how Jesus Christ himself would manifest himself to them and not to the world. It's exactly the same thing as far as we are concerned as well. I mean, why do we look at the situation over in Pakistan today? What is it that causes us to look at it and look at it in a certain way? Why was I able to write what I wrote in the update? Well, because you look at the situation and you look at it through the prism of this word and what was delivered to us in regard to this word. We know the plan of God through the holy days. We can see what is going to happen. We know the battle that we're in. We know how we know where Israel is, which is what Mr. Armstrong brought out. You know, people listen to what we just listened to just a few minutes ago, and they listen to that and says, oh, he said 10, 20, 30 years. Oh, load of rubbish. Didn't happen. Therefore, we can forget the whole thing. Well, that's a nonsense. What it was important is that it is a very short period of time. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. It makes no difference. The principles that you find within this word are clear. And the application of this word, what we've got to do is take the word in exactly the same way as we've had revealed to us and apply it to our present world, to see the present world through the same eyes. Because the eyes come from the Spirit of God. And when we're looking here, as it says here, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, you keep the word, you hold on to that word, and it says the Holy Spirit will actually bring back to memory all the things that have been said. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here, Paul is discussing with Timothy about the very Spirit of God and what it's like. And he says that when I call in verse 5, 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore I put you into remembrance, that you stir up that gift of God which is in you by the putting in on my hands. In other words, there was an additional blessing of the Holy Spirit given to Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands, that he was able to actually, you know, he was an evangelist, but his ministership. And it says, verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's what is going to be there within the mind, coming from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God then uses that power, love, and a sound mind in a certain way. And if you notice in verse 13, it says, hold that fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love, in the same power, love, and a sound mind, with a faith that's linked up with ours also, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And what good thing? It was the Word of God, and being kept by the very Spirit of God as well. And that Spirit was able to keep, you know, using that Word, using the Word in the way the Spirit would use it. If you notice in the next chapter, in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they do not strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And you study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. In other words, allow that very Spirit that is in him to be used in rightly dividing this word, to actually use this word and use it correctly. Give the Spirit what the Spirit needs to rightly divide and be able to separate whatever is being presented before us. That's the use, if you like, of this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, giving the Spirit what it needs to walk forward so that we can be led by that Spirit. And it goes on in 2 Timothy, notice in chapter 3, it says, verse 1, it says, and this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And in verse 16, he says, verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learnt them, and that's also being written and being preserved for us to also apply, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to, and incidentally, the word Holy Scriptures is a phrase that is used to mean the Scriptures that have a, if you like, the canonization seal on them. In other words, the ones that were kept within the temple, the ones that were kept in the temple, copied within the temple, looking back at the Old Testament Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed. It's the same thing that we read before. It's come by the breath of the Spirit of God, by the Holy Breath, as men were moved by that Holy Breath. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And that's what we'll go into. We'll go into, therefore, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, those four things. Because these are the things that, as it says, Scripture, which is God-breathed, is then used by the very Spirit of God, as we've seen in the preceding verses that we kind of skipped across from 2 Timothy, where Timothy was to study to show himself approved, a workman that did not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing that word of truth, rightly being able to apply it, and allowing the Spirit of God to therefore apply it. So we go into the second point, therefore, the subject of doctrine, and let's go across to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter 2. Now, we've just finished off reading before in the end of chapter 1, where the prophecy didn't come in any time or old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by holy breath. But, that's chapter 3, there were false, chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is going to be evil spoken of. So we see that doctrine and false teachers coming in with their own pet ideas and pet theories are going to actually twist and pervert that. And it talks about this many actually following their pernicious ways. Notice in verse 19 that such people, it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. So they were going in a certain direction, but it wasn't according to the word of God. It was going against the very word of God and the spirit of God. In chapter 3, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember, that's what he said earlier on back in chapter 1. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lusts. They're wanting to go in a different direction. And this again ties within this passage of being false prophets and therefore being false teachers among you. And that has actually gone on all the way through. And the thing that, again, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, wicked spirits in high places that bring in doctrines which are corrupt, which are wrong. And how do we get rid of that? Well, notice verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you beware, lest you also, being led away from with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It's the same basic principle that we find over in Revelation, where it's addressing Philadelphia. It says, hold that fast which you have, hang on to what you have, hold on to the word of God that we've been actually given to us. Now, the way that that is done, if we turn back to John chapter 7, in John chapter 7, so when we're looking at doctrine, Christ himself talks about, remember, the word doctrine simply means teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. Doctrine means teaching. It's the teaching that we have from God. But if it's a perverted teaching, if the doctrine is twisted, is skewed, it's not coming from God. It's coming from something else. And where's the something else? The spirit of the power of the air is broadcasting, and that is where the thing is being perverted, is being twisted from. But John chapter 7, notice in verse 14, it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learnt? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching, is not mine, but is his, that him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. So it's the case of doing. Remember I mentioned before, you will find that in this subject, it's not just having the word. You know, the word, sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So what do people do? They sit and they study. That's not the way God teaches. Remember, word doctrine means teaching. How does God teach? Well, how do we teach our children? How are we commanded to teach our children? We're told to teach them by the way. And it's a case of actually applying that word. It is a case of doing, to do that will. And if that man will do his will, he says, then he'll know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. So then you're able to sort it out. It's applying that will. It's being plugged into the vine, and therefore allowing the very Spirit of God to use the word itself and being able to see very clearly that it is where it's coming from, the right source. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John now. And we go over to 1 John, where John brings out something similar to what he was bringing out in the Gospel of John in chapter 7. But 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 14, he says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Now, I'm not going to go into that particular section. I've gone into it before. But I want you to draw your attention to this section in the second half of the verse. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The strength that is coming from the Spirit of God is the fact that you've got the Word of God living in them, and that strength then overcomes the wicked one. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that then fights against the wicked one. And as it goes on, it says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. And where does that love of the Father come from? It comes from the Spirit of God that is in him. It's the love of God shed abroad by the Spirit of God that's in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. The doing is linked with, and it's just the same as it's being mentioned over in John 7, verse 17, where it says, he that does the will understand the doctrine. If you're doing the will, you'll then understand the teaching, because you'll be able to see where that teaching is coming from. And so the Word of God is something that the Spirit of God can use to determine whether that teaching is true or not, if the person is actually walking in that way, doing the very will of God, as it says here. And he that does the will of God abides forever. If we turn back to Matthew 4, we see Christ also applying this. Here in Matthew 4, it says, when Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command the stones to be made bread. Why not? Why not just go ahead and make some bread for yourself? I mean, aren't you hungry? Of course, you can do that. All you have to do is say the word. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he then, and it's this very Spirit of God. Remember what the word Christ means. The word Christ means the anointed one, anointed by the very Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God that he had without measure was then able to use the Word of God. And it was the Word of God that, if you like, countered the teaching that Satan was actually throwing at him. He's saying, look, you can go ahead and make bread. But the immediate thing that came to Christ's mind was bread. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that was coming from a scripture over in Deuteronomy. And that was the immediate thing that was, the mind immediately clicked on there. They were actually applying the principle. He was humbling, applying what God's word actually said and applying it in the right way. And this is why, when we go on to the third point of reproof, the actual, when you're looking over in 2 Timothy 3:16, the word in Greek that is translated as reproof, it literally means to tell a fault. It is telling a fault. It's allowing you to, if you like, see what is wrong. And here in Matthew 4, notice what it says. It says in verse 4, it says, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And now in verse 7 it says, and Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then down in verse 10, then said Jesus to him, get hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, he obviously knew the scriptures. He remember, as a young boy, he was able to actually go into the temple and talk to the doctors of the law, and they were astounded at the, in fact, knowledge that he had. He obviously knew the scriptures. Yes, he had the Spirit of God without measure. Yes, his father was literally the Father through the very Spirit of God. And he was the Word, the one who gave the Word in the first place. But you know, the chances are he also read the Scriptures. He also, remember, he had a human mind, he had a human brain. And assuming if it's anything like my human brain, you have to go back and actually read the thing occasionally. And the chances are he also went back and he read the Scriptures and was able to not only read but also meditate. And this is where the reproof, the telling a fault, being able to bring these things to our mind, if the Word isn't there, if we're never reading, we never crack a Bible open, how on earth are we going to have this happen? How on earth can we say it is written? If the Bible is never cracked open, if all we do is bring a Bible here to church services, and during the rest of the week it just sits in the cupboard or sits in our briefcase, how can we possibly do this? This is why Bible study is so important. It's part and parcel with prayer. We should be praying every day. We should be studying every day. And it's not just study. It is study with meditation, so that you can therefore apply, so that these words are there, and so that it will come into our mind that, yeah, it is written. Let's have another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, if we... I nearly said, if you want New Year's resolutions, well, we don't do New Year's resolutions, but if you want one, start studying, you know. 1 Corinthians, well, let's pick it up in chapter 3. I've been told off for doing that. But go ahead, start, say, chapter 4, and then actually I start reading in chapter 3, and don't tell anybody the verse. Chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember what Christ said. He says, the Spirit of God will bring to mind all things that I've said unto you. And the foundation is being laid there within the church. And the church, therefore, had the foundation from the Apostle Paul. And it was coming from words that Jesus Christ himself actually gave. Be that words of the Old Testament, be that words from the New that had yet to be canonized. It doesn't make any difference. It was they were God-breathed. They were words as the breath of the Holy breath actually gave rise to those words. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers or the servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me is it a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment? Yes, I don't even judge myself. In other words, here the Corinthian church was judging Paul, was putting Paul down, was saying, oh, well, these words are not worth listening to. His assessment was not worth listening to. Apollos was much you know, more interesting to perhaps listen to. And therefore they were making comparisons between the different ministers in that regard. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. That's where it's important. Therefore judge nothing before the time, and that judgment eventually will culminate with the resurrection. That's the end of our life, when our life comes to an end, and then we receive the reward of that judgment. Judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, things that we as humans can't see, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have the praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, because that was the primary problem at that time, for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think above, and remember the word of men is in italics, it isn't there, it says that you may learn to think, not to think above that which is written. Now how did they know, you know, what was written? What did they have that was written at that time? That which was written at that time, yes, they probably had a letter from Paul, but that's not what he's referring to. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, going back and understanding and knowing them, and making sure that they're a part. And we have no excuse today. I mean, these people had to go to the synagogue and read The chances of them having their own Bible were pretty slim. But they had to sit down there, you know, maybe stand up there and read and spend some time in actually reciting. This is why the Psalms are so often quoted within the New Testament, because the Psalms, they sang, and it's easier, therefore, to remember the Psalms. But when you come to actually, again, you look at Isaiah, and Isaiah is in poetry. The vast majority of Isaiah is poetic. Why? Because you then can remember them, remember the verses much, much more easily. And it says, "You therefore don't think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another." You stop this antagonism between the people within the church, and the way to do that is to get back onto the foundation as laid, as Jesus Christ laid within the church, and to go back to that living word, and to make sure that we understand that living word. Now, if we go into 2 Corinthians 10, where we've been a few times within this series, but here in 2 Corinthians 10, we see how this sword of the Spirit is using, if you like, or how the Spirit is using its sword, using its word, to actually operate within each and every one of us. Here in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." That's not where the battle is taking place. "For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," things within our minds that are strongholds that need to be pulled down, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Now, where are we going to get that knowledge of God if we're not studying? If we're not actually sitting down with our Bibles and reading scriptures, and reading those scriptures, and not just reading them, but meditating on them as well, allowing the Holy Spirit, if you like, to digest the scriptures, allowing us to read them and then think, mull over them during the rest of the day. And allowing, you know, mulling over. You know, we should be able to see the assassination of Benazir Bhutto. And we could therefore go to various passages within scripture, be it according to the prophecies that you find in Daniel and Revelation, be it the fact that, you know, the Spirit returns to the God in Ecclesiastes. And the fact that these two are going to go ahead and arise at the same time, again over in Revelation and Ezekiel. And again, allow our minds to mull over these things and apply them to what we're looking at, what we're witnessing, even on the news. So that these things that are written are there, and the Spirit can then use them and bring these things to our remembrance, because they are there. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ," the kind of obedience Christ had. And what did Christ do? He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." It's written, you do not put God to the test. You know, it is written, God only you serve. So go take a hike. That's basically what he said in the temptation. "And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is filled to the full." In other words, you will do what is necessary to put the life on track, that you will be able to be guided by the very Spirit of God according to that word of God that, if you like, defines and allows that Spirit to bring these things back into our mind and counter the various problems that we've got. I mean, problems, and the problems can be anything. I mean, it can be anger, it can be depression, it can be, you know, whatever it may be that we are battling against. But everything, it says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is filled to the full. And that's what we need to be actually doing. Now, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 4, we find here in Hebrews 4, the word of God being discussed as a two-edged sword. Now, here is the, if you like, telling a fault, being able to see the problem. But it's a two-edged sword. It cuts that way. It cuts across. So the Holy Spirit's got this two-edged sword, and it goes across one way. And it sees the problem. It tells the fault. But he's got another edge on it as well. And that other edge is the correction. It actually, and the literally, when it says it, reproof, it, the Greek, the word actually says telling a fault. When it says correction, it literally means to straighten up again. So that it's a two-edged sword. It comes across one way and corrects, but it comes across the other way and straightens you up. It points you in the right direction. One says, you don't do it. You know, by the law is the knowledge of sin, as it says over in Romans. But the other side is, this is the way, walk in it. This is the direction of life. When you turn right, when you turn left. It's not just enough. Well, let's take a child. It's not enough just to reprove a child. You mustn't do that. Stop doing that. Behave yourself. You know, whatever you're doing, is that going to have any good? Yes, it's necessary to do that. You know, you don't go that way. But then you teach. If we don't teach, we might as well forget correction. If all we're doing is barking orders all the time, nothing will get done. But, you know, don't do that. You know, don't do it that way. Do it this way. Point them in the direction. Point them in a certain direction. If we're not doing that, then it's hopeless. And God does that same thing with us. It's not just reproof, telling a fault. It's correction. It is straightening up again. It's getting them back on track again. Getting us back on track. And here in Hebrews 4, in verse 8, it says, for if Joshua, it's not Jesus, I mean obviously not Jesus, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a sabbatical to the people of God. That's probably a better translation of it. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter in that rest. And he's talking about the rest of the millennium. He's talking about the millennial rest and aiming for that millennial rest in the future. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And how do we labor? What do we labor? What are we laboring with? Well, then he goes into what we labor with. For the word of God is quick. It's living. And remember we've mentioned before, if any man will do the word, then he'll know the teaching. Then you'll be able to see the teaching. You've got to do it before you actually start to understand it. And for the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's living, and it is powerful. You know, the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And it's the word of God is coming from that spirit. For the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It gets right to the heart and the core. And as I say, with a child, you teach a child in the way. You reprove, yes, you reprove. You tell them a fault. You say, no, you don't go and do that. That's not the way it is. If you do that, we'll spank you. I mean, that basically is one side of it. But that is not enough. It is, this is the way you need to go. This is the way you walk. This is what you should do. This is how you operate. This is how you do it. And now that takes much more time. That takes much more effort. Well, it's easy to just yell at kids. But again, God gives us this word. And this word, yes, it reproves us. It gets the heart and core. It goes ahead and it cuts aside soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And but it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And this individual is our high priest. It is Christ himself, the living word, that we then learn how to walk, how to go there after, how to actually conduct our lives. Let's turn back to the classic one we read a great deal, Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And just remind ourselves why that word is there. What have we got? What have we been given the word of God for? What's the purpose of us having been converted at this particular time? And Isaiah 51 gives it. And Isaiah 51:16 we find on the website because it gives it in such a lucid way. Because, you know, these people who know righteousness, the ones who in whose heart is the law. And in verse 16, I've put my words in your mouth. So the word of God is there. How does the word of God come into our mouth? Well, it comes by the breath. What's the breath? The breath, or the holy breath. Men spoke as empowered by that holy breath. The Holy Spirit, the holy breath, therefore, is able to give us the word of God coming out of our mouth in every situation. When we come across situations, when we come into various circumstances, we are able to therefore allow what comes out of our mouth to be godly, to be the right way. That's what we need to make sure that it is. And we're straightened up again. We are pointed in the right direction. I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. You know, he's gone ahead and allowed you to, if you like, again, pointing back to the time of Moses in some ways, that you could see exactly what God is like, that we have an understanding of what God is like. That I may plant the heavens. This is the purpose of it. In the long, long, long term, to plant the very heavens themselves. Lay the foundations of the earth in the intermediate term of the millennium. Actually laying the very foundations of the earth, building a utopia here on earth. And to say to Zion, the church today, you are my people. And stressing why the church has been called today. The purpose of the church today. But it is a case of straightening up again. And the word has been put in our mouth so that we do, you know, we can walk in a straight and correct direction. I turn over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 over a few pages. And again, the context of this is it's looking backwards from verse 17, a new heavens and the new earth of the preceding chapter, going into chapter 6, coming into now. Coming into the time, the prophecy, as of this moment, as of the church, right now in its shattered state. And it says, thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build to me? And where is the place of my rest? Where is the temple of God, the spiritual temple? For all these things is my hand made. You're looking at just mere flesh and blood? Flesh and blood was made by God. It's the creator of all things. And all those things have been, says the Eternal. But to this house, this man, this house, will I look. To him that's of a poor and contrite spirit, having the right approach, having the right mental outlook, and who trembles at my word. Who is straightened up. Who is trembles at the word that comes from God. And if you like, is straightened up by that word. We fear before it, so we allow that word to have its effect. Allow us to go in the way that that word is actually telling us to go. And it says here, it says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it says, yes, they have chosen their own ways. That's the problem. They're not straightened up. They're not straightened up again. They're not corrected. They've chosen their own ways. And their soul delights in their abominations, in whatever they particularly choose to do. I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none answered. When I spoke, they didn't hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that which I delighted not. They were not straightened up again. They were not reproved. But they also were not corrected. They were not straightened up and put into a certain direction. And yet it says, hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Eternal be glorified, but he appear to your joy, and they will be ashamed. Now the context of this is a reverse prophecy. It is clearly focused on the time that we are in right now, just prior to Christ's return. And it is a case to this man, the one that trembles at the word, the one that will actually be straightened up again by that word, that is so important. So the sword of the Spirit, one that the Spirit then can use, that word, because there's a respect to that word. It allows the Spirit to then use the word to straighten up the life that we have, to point us in the right way. It's not just reproof. Saying, don't go that way. It is, no, this is the way, walk in it, go down this route. And we therefore are led by the Spirit of God. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And In Philippians, the second chapter, it's talking about the mind in verse 5, letting this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's the aim, that's the goal. That is what is needed, that the mind of Christ who is in each and every one of us, the one that is spirit-led, the same way that Christ was spirit-led. And down in verse 12 it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you both to will and also to do of his good pleasure." That's where it comes from. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. "Do all things," notice, "do all things without murmuring and disputatings. Another bullsism, isn't it? "Disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And remember, what are we doing? We're battling against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits in high places, against attitudes of mind that come across to us, against depressive attitudes of mind, against attitudes of mind of anger and hatred, and all the antithesis, which you can read over in various sections, various lists that you'll find. But notice how it's done. It says, verse 6, "holding forth the word of life." In other words, this word then determines the path. It straightens us up again. It determines how we go. And this is how it's done. This is how this crooked and perverse nation, this is how we get the battle won. It's the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit that is within us uses to straighten us up. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain." He's able to rejoice that what he did was effective. And finally, the final point, instruction in righteousness. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Because God has spoken at different times in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, and in different ways. Did he speak in the times past to the fathers by the prophets? But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, by a Son, who he is appointed heir of all things, and by whom he also made the world. He actually sent Christ to this earth, giving a different spirit, you know, allowing us to go ahead and have his Spirit, and speaking through that that Spirit of his Son, we are able to therefore become like him, to become a son, the one who is was Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, just turn over to chapter 5 now. In that context, we find, notice in verse 12, it says, "For when, for the time that you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and have not of strong meat." Now he's talking to the Hebrews. He's talking to people that knew the oracles of God, knew the word of God, and yet they did not apply it. They weren't applying it. They weren't being instructed in righteousness. "For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." In other words, the Holy Spirit is not effective, being able to be effective. It's not being able to use the word of God like a sword in the way it needs to. He says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to those that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use or habit have their senses exercised." So these things, this word of God, the use of this word of God, it's got to be used and exercised in order to be useful. And that's the only way that, you know, we can may have it useful. "Who by reason of use or habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Yes, they've gone ahead, they've gone had a reproof, they've gone ahead and have been a straightening up again, but it is leading therefore into a direction of righteousness, a direction and allows that word, the Spirit of God, to use that word to point us in the right direction, to discern good and evil, and to therefore fight against anything that's going to go ahead and against go against that purpose, going against that final purpose of becoming God's children. It's a living word that is necessary. Turn back to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12. We find in verse 44 that Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me," tying the Father and the Son together again. "And he that sent me sees him that," sorry, "and he that sees me sees him that sent me," because he was walking, you know, God in the flesh, basically. And if the Father was in the flesh, he would be walking in the same kind of way, the same kind of way that we also need to walk. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and does not believe, I don't judge him, but I come not, for I don't come to judge the world." That wasn't his purpose at that time. "But to save the world," that was the purpose at that time. "But he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. And the word that I have spoken, that same word shall judge him in the last day." So the word is eventually going to go ahead and judge in that last day. And it's coming from not just Christ, it's also coming from the Father. As it says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father that sent me, he gave me the commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And it is that word that is in the future going to judge. As we've read before over in Revelation 20:12, that we'd all judge written what is written in the Bible. We'd all judge by the books, as it says over there. And just in the preceding chapter of Revelation, in Revelation 19:15, it talks about Christ, how out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he'll judge the nations. And this word of God is eventually, that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is going to be very much in evidence when we come into the future. Turn back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Here in Isaiah chapter 11, it says in verse 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal, and he will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and he'll reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wickedness, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins, and the wolf doe with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid." So we're looking into the millennial rule. And in that millennial rule, what is going to happen is this sword of the Spirit, the literal word of God, will be used by Christ and also by those also that are ready for this time, the ones that have qualified at this particular point of time, ready for being the born sons and daughters of God, administering that same word, having that same spirit, applying that same word at that vital time. Now, if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30, just over a few pages, we see very clearly here, before we actually read Isaiah 30, let's just think a little bit. We've got to be ready within the church to give an answer. We're told that over in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, look, you be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. But we're also told, passages such as Luke 21, verse 14, not to premeditate when we're hauled before the courts what we're going to answer. So how can we be ready to give an answer and yet we're not premeditating what to answer? I mean, how is that possible? Well, again, looking at the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we have got to be studying Scripture. We've got to be studying Scripture and applying it on a day-in, day-out basis. The Spirit of God that is in us has got to have something to work on. It's got to have that word that it can then use in the future when it comes into that time. And part of the, yes, there's a case of a direct inspiration if necessary. But if we're not actually studying this word, if we're not reading it, if we're not meditating on this word, how can we possibly have the confidence when we are brought before judges or kings or whatever, that the Spirit of God will have something to work on? Because it says, be ready always to give an answer. And yet it says, don't premeditate. We don't need to premeditate when we get there because it's already been done. If you go to the article Mr. Armstrong wrote about how to be an overcomer, it says the problem is that we're too far away from God when the trials come. That's the problem. And the secret, the way in which to be an overcomer, is to get that relationship right and keep that relationship right. That involves prayer, but it also involves study as well. And it involves study with meditation. That's the way it's done. And therefore, when the problems and trials and difficulties come up, we're ready. We're ready and we're prepared. Like a boxer that goes into the ring with Muhammad Ali, not as he is now, but as he used to be, and never did any training. Ridiculous. We'd lose immediately. We'd probably lose to, I mean, he's got Parkinson's. Is he still alive? I don't know whether he's still alive or not, but anyway. But you know, you can't hope to fight like that. But if we are studying, if we're meditating, we're digesting that word, then when the problem comes up, we can then face the problem. The sword is there. The sword is sharp. We've got a sword that is sharp that can be handed to the Spirit of God at the appropriate time and then be used. And it's not just used at this particular time. This particular time it's being used in preparation for the future. And there is a problem in the church. When you look at what happened within the church years ago, what happened within the church years ago should make us all ashamed. Because we were caught on the hop. We were caught on the hop. Had we been studying as we should have been studying, had we have been recognizing what in fact was in this book as far as the shattering that would take place, about the various things that would take place within the church even, what happened in the previous times, had we been completely up to date and really understood about apostleship, about the various doctrines that have been placed in the church and how doctrines are placed in the church, we would never have been led astray the way we were led. Yet we were led astray, myself included. And there is not a single individual I have ever come across that has not been led astray. Not one. All contrary opinion to the, notwithstanding, nobody. We were caught on the hop, all slumbered and slept. And we've got to make sure that we understand that no, we've got that sword of the Spirit. That word of God has got to be kept sharp. It's got to be kept up to date. It's got to be, the meditation has got to be there. I'm not talking about hours and hours and hours a day. I'm talking about half an hour a day. But we do something regularly, that we sit down, that we go ahead and open this Bible, at least read it and meditate on it. And if we've got children, then we get the Bible for 5 minutes, we open it, we read a passage, and then we think about it for a while, and then we read another passage and think about it for a while, and that's the way study has got to be done when you've got young children. But here in Isaiah 30, it says, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Eternal, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not with my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin." There's a real problem being discussed here, and within society generally, that is true. And it says, verse 8, "Now you go, write it before them at a table, note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal." They won't listen to this word. They don't have that word sharp within their minds. "Which say to the seers, don't see, and the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get out of the way, turn aside out of the way, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word," and the word has got to be used, it's the sword of the Spirit that's got to be used, it's got to be kept sharp, it's got to be understood and meditated on. and you trust in oppression and perverseness, and you stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and you'll never be ready for it. You will not realize what's actually happening, because the word has not been studied. The word has not been meditated on. You don't even recognize the things that are actually taking place. But it says, verse 18, and therefore will the Eternal wait, because this is primarily talking about Israel now. He'll wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Eternal is a God of judgment, and blessed are all those that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion. They will dwell under the authority of Zion, under the authority of the true church, the resurrected true church, at Jerusalem. You will weep no more. He'll be very gracious to you. In all the voices of your cry, when he will hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, you walk in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. You see, one of the people that will be actually resurrected into this particular situation will be Benazir Bhutto. Another person will be the assassin. They will actually be resurrected. This is, right now, they're fast asleep. Their next conscious thought is going to be that time. And the question is, here we see a group of people, the teachers, that at that time will have a word, and it'll be a word that is given to them. And the question is, are we going to be ready for that? Are we going to be able to do this? Are we going to go ahead and be able to have a word behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn right and when you turn left? It's going to be largely to do with whether in fact we are using that word now, whether we have that sword sharpened now, because that's what we're looking at. We'll need to be sure that our two-edged sword is sharp and it's ready for use. And this two-edged sword is indeed the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God.